With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
My heart's desire is that somehow God would use this series in our Advent celebrations to get us to the point where we stand in wonder of wonders at the mystery of God revealed in the salvation of sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. That we would again not just walk through a holiday season that has been so overlaid with secular layers that we've lost the focus, and it's evident through the lack of wonder.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, The Necessity of the Incarnation. Why did Jesus come? Today we begin a new series entitled The Intimacy and Integrity of the Incarnation. Parents who are expecting often give much discussion as to what they will name their baby. They want to choose a name that will say something meaningful about their child. But there is no baby in history with a name more meaningful than the incarnate Son of God. When the angel appeared to Joseph and announced the birth of the Savior, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Have you found salvation in Jesus Christ? If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're focusing on verses 18 through 25. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Necessity of the Incarnation. Why did Jesus come?
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Grass withers, flower fades. Word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this his word be preached for you. Four gospels. Three of them give insightful accounts of the incarnation. In the epistles, there are three Holy Spirit-inspired recorded hymns that the early church sang. One in Timothy, one in Titus, one in Philippians. All three of them begin with the incarnation of Christ. There are 60-plus prophecies about Jesus coming into this world, 60-plus prophecies. Fully 20% of them deal with the incarnation of Christ coming into this world. The incarnation. I have a heart's desire for this short four sermon series. I'm calling the series The Incarnation, Its Intimacy and Its Integrity. The incarnation, the intimacy and integrity of the incarnation. Why is it that Jesus Christ came into this world? Folks, my heart desire in this, let me kind of share this with you pastorally, first of all. My heart's desire is that somehow God would use this series and our Advent celebrations to get us to the point where we stand in wonder of wonders at the mystery of God revealed in the salvation of sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. That we would again not just walk through a holiday season that has been so overlaid with secular layers that we've lost the focus, and it's evident through the lack of wonder. There's a ho-humness. In fact, there seems to be more wonder at the secular trappings than the theological impact. I was reading a story about the fellow who loved his son, and his first birthday of his baby boy, he called a big party and everybody came. It was a cold, wintry night, rainy, and everybody was coming with their raincoats and heavy coats, and he met them at the door, good host, took them off, put them on the bed. The time came for the birthday cake for his one-year-old celebration of his baby boy, and they couldn't find the baby boy. They finally heard a muffled cry. They went to the bedroom. The baby boy was under all the coats. They had lost him. I almost think that's a perfect picture of what happens at Christmas. We have all of these layers of Christmas, and it's covered up. Christ, and that's evident because there is no wonder that God has sent God to come for sinners. And I have another heart's desire that we will combat some of the heresy around. I listen to some Christmas sermons and I'll walk away. If what he says is true, then we had 33 years without a Trinity. I hear all kinds of things taught at Christmas time that are not faithful to God's Word. Listen, God took upon Himself humanity. He never diminished His deity. Son of God, Son of Man. And then the sentimentality that we wrap this season up with. Sentimentality that somehow the purpose of the season is giving. That's not the purpose of this season. Now, giving is fine. And God gave Jesus, and Jesus gave His life, but that was to accomplish the purpose of the season. And the purpose of the season is not to establish giving as a dynamic of life that helps the GNP of a nation. No, there's something else that's here. Why the incarnation? It's almost the sentimental thing that you almost get as the secularists take over Christmas and the people of God lose their preciseness about Christmas and the Advent and the Incarnation. It's almost like what Jesus is a deep-pocketed divine philanthropist that comes to the oppressed areas of life to give good gifts and take people out of it. That is not what Christmas is. Jesus is not a deep-pocketed philanthropist to set up a pattern of giving. Now, do those who know Jesus want to give as He gave? Certainly. But that's not why He came. Jesus came into this world to redeem sworn enemies against Him. Jesus came into this world to redeem sworn enemies by paying a ransom for the wages of their sin. He came to die on a cross to pay a ransom for their sins that they might be bought back and redeemed, and they were sworn enemies. We are sworn enemies that He came to redeem. Then, when He redeems His sworn enemies by paying the ransom for the penalty of their sin, He then reconciles them to Himself, and they're no longer enemies. They're His friends. More than that, they are His sons and daughters. Then, Christmas declares He will empower these same redeemed, ransomed, and reconciled. He will empower them to live this message throughout all the world that others may know, see, and hear Him. Oh, the wonder of what God has done. Our God found a way when there was no way. And that way is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There are three great initiatory acts of God revealed in the Word of God. God has, of course, there are many acts of God in history that are recorded in the Bible. Some are not recorded in the Bible. The Bible says if everything that Jesus Himself during His 3 years had done, if everything had been recorded, the world couldn't contain the books. So everything's not recorded, but God records a number of things in His Word appropriately for us to know who He is and what He's done. There are three initiatory acts of God, three great initiatory acts of God. One is creation, where God initiates and creates all things by the sovereign hand of His power. All things in heaven and earth are made by Him, all the worlds and this world. All of the inhabitants of this earth are made by His hand in His image. Now here is our God who has created. The second great act of God, initiatory act of God, is the incarnation. When He recreates, when He sends His Son to redeem sinners. The first great act of God is creation. The second great act of God is the incarnation. The third great act of God is Pentecost, when He sends forth His Holy Spirit. Those are the three great acts of God, initiatory acts of God into this world. He creates, He sends His Son, the Incarnation, and He sends the Holy Spirit to preserve mankind from its downward spiral and to propagate the very message of His Son, Jesus Christ, throughout the world by empowering His people. Now, of those, now, by the way, all three of those are going to come to a fulfillment in God's fourth and greatest and last act. The creation will come to a conclusion when Jesus Christ comes again and He rolls up this heavens and earth like a worn out coat, and He spreads out a new heavens and a new earth. And when He comes again, He will bring to consummation all that He had accomplished in His first advent in sending forth redemption. He will come again and bring all the redeemed to Himself to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. And the work of the Holy Spirit will be brought to consummation when Jesus, who poured Him out, will come back to receive the fruit of the Spirit's work in this world. But let's take a moment on this incarnation. Can I very quickly walk you through? Here's what I want to do, brothers and sisters, to get back to the wonder, to get clarity and precision, to build Christmas from the truth of God's Word. What does the incarnation declare? To get back to that wonder, to get back to that majesty of the incarnation, I think you can't just go for stories. We've got to go to the divine narrative. And I'd like to get to the divine narrative over these coming weeks, but first of all is answering three questions. Here's question number one. Question number one, what was the purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ? What was the purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ? I believe the purpose can be seen immediately from His two names that are given at His birth in Matthew chapter 1. There are two names that are given to Jesus. In verse 23, what is the name that's given to Jesus in verse 23? He is whom? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That is God among us, God with us, Emmanuel. The first, there are two purposes of Jesus coming into this world. Two purposes of the incarnation. Number one is to personally manifest the glory of God. Number one, He comes to manifest the glory of God. He comes into this world to manifest the glory of His Father. God is with us. God, in all of His glory, has now come, veiled in the flesh, yes, in His humanity. But this is the full statement of the glory of God, that glory has come down to fill the earth. That God has come. Glory has come. Notice how the writer of Hebrews refers to the incarnation. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice how he refers to the incarnation. How is the incarnation described by the writer of the Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, just remember that last phrase, but look at the first point. Here we are. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? He came into this world, number one, to manifest the glory of God. All three of God's initiatory acts accomplish this. In creation, what has God done? He has created the world to the praise of His glory. Day to day, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the night after night, the speech pours forth His majesty. And the Holy Spirit is the outpouring of the Shekinah glory of God into the new covenant temples of the local church and the individual believer. The incarnation is the manifestation of the glory of God. When Simeon holds in his arms Jesus Christ, he looks up into heaven and he says to the Father, "Now I can go in peace, for my eyes have seen the glory of Israel." Jesus Christ is the glory of God, unrivaled in all of history. He is the manifestation. I wanted to try to illustrate this from Hebrews 1 by trying to get a sense. I was up here reaching in my pocket for a coin. That was the best way for me to illustrate. And I realized this is Sunday. My allowance day from Cindy is on Monday, and I don't have any coins in my pocket right now. So if you've got a coin, take a look. Honey, Monday's coming, okay? If you've got a coin there, take a look at the coin. You'll see an image on the coin that got there because there was a die, and the silver or the metal was poured into that die red hot, and then it set. And as it set, it began to take on the image in that die. Jesus is the representation. He is the die cast. He is the coin that comes out of the mold. He is the exact representation of His Father. And that's why He says, "When you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." He is the glory of the Father revealed. Secondly, He came, look what I just read. He came to what? Redeem His people, to make purification for our sins. His ultimate purpose is the glory of God manifested with us. His functional purpose is the glory of God to save His people from their sins. You remember back in Matthew chapter 1, there were two names given to Jesus. One was Emmanuel, God with us. What was the second name Joseph was told to call his baby boy that would come by the virgin birth? What was the second name he was instructed to give him? Jesus, Yeshua. Emmanuel, God with us. Yeshua, God saves us. God saves us. He will manifest the glory of the Father through the incarnation by coming to die. I don't want to inappropriately say this. I don't mean to trivialize it, but perhaps, you know, when I was a kid, very few people got tattoos, but the ones that did, there was a famous one, and it was this one. It was the tattoo or the piercing of the body was a, and when I was growing up, of course, was a statement of despair. And many times you would see the tattoo that was the most popular was "Born to Die." That was done in despair in my childhood. But Jesus was born with a name that tattooed out the purpose of His birth. And it's not despair, but my hope. He came to die for my sins. He came to make purification of sins. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just slip down a couple of verses there in chapter 1, all the way down to verse 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to what? save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. He came into this world to manifest the glory of the Father. He came into this world to accomplish the redemption of His people. God sent His Son to die on a cross to save His people from their sins. He was born to die for His sworn enemies, to redeem them, ransom them, and to reconcile them. Let me try to give you an illustration of how to view the incarnation. I searched for an Alabama illustration, one that would communicate in Alabama. My brother-in-law is moving here, and he's working in the management team for a plant down in Tuscaloosa. And he came up to me and he said, Harry, he said, they've shut down the plant. I said, they did. He said, yeah. And I said, why did they shut down the plant? He said, a football game. I said, what football game? Alabama and Auburn. I said, son, that's not a football game. That's more than a football game. Welcome to Alabama. And so here is your football illustration. There is that moment when the people stand up at the football game, that moment where everyone has been building up to and building up to and building up to, and the team is prepared, the coaches have prepared, and they've all gathered for that moment, and the fans have had their pep rallies and everything, and now they fill the stadiums. It's 20 degrees. They'd never go to church in that weather, but there they are in their stadium right there, all filled around, and there they've stood up, and as they're in that stadium, the cheerleaders start. What's about to happen? Kickoff. Okay, triviality, yes, but that's what the incarnation is. It's God's kickoff. He's been preparing. He's been building us. He sent the law. He sent His patience. He sent His prophets. He sent His prophecies. He sent His promises. He's been building to this moment. At the right time, Christ comes. And God has just now kicked off the manifestation of His glory and the salvation of His people. Now, the goal line is the cross. The game will be over when He comes again. But now He's brought it into reality. All that they had been anticipating has now come in a baby, in a manger, in a stable. Second thing, not only what were the purposes of Christ coming, but the second question, what were the results of the incarnation? What were the results of the incarnation? Two results. The unrivaled testimony of God's glory has now come in Jesus Christ. And you will never see anything like it again until He comes again. The grace of God has appeared in glory in Christ Jesus. And secondly, I can announce to you today that all who belong to Jesus Christ have been redeemed, ransomed, and will be reconciled to Him. That those in His hand, He loses not one. I can announce to you today that 2,000 years ago, the unrivaled revelation of the glory of God has appeared in this world. Let me just give you the text. We won't take time to turn there. It's in John chapter 1. You remember in verse 1? And the Word became flesh. And now the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now this Word has become flesh, and you slip down to verse 14, and what does it say? And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, not measured, full of grace and truth. The unrivaled manifestation of God's glory. The temple did not rival it. The prophets, the priests, the kings, the sacrifices, the rainbow, all of those things that had been statements of His glory, they paled into insignificance when Christ came to that stable. The unrivaled manifestation of God's glory. And secondly, the redemption of His people is sure. He came to die on a cross, and He was delivered up because of our sins. And He was raised because of our justification. that God had come in His Son. His Son had come in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and He had redeemed His people from their sins by ransoming them, paying the debt that He didn't owe for debtors who couldn't pay it. And now we are reconciled to God. There is no other way to be reconciled with God, but you are reconciled if you are in Jesus Christ. He didn't die a martyr's death. He didn't die a torture's death. He died an atoning death. He paid for our sins. God came in His Son. His Son came. His Son came to a cross. Then God brought hell, my hell, to His Son. And His Son drank the last drop so I can be redeemed.
The angel declared, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Have you found salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Necessity of the Incarnation, Why Did Jesus Come? Or simply ask for message number 10071. Again, that's message number 10071. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. What happens when I die? It's a question every person asks at some point in life. Pastor Reeder uses various biblical texts to examine this issue we all will face. This series deals with issues such as, what happens immediately when I die? What is the intermediate state? What is the judgment and the lake of fire? What will the new heavens and new earth be like? Everyone, regardless of your belief system, wants to know, what happens when I die? Here is your opportunity to find out what the Bible has to tell us. This 7-message CD set is yours for just $20. To order your set, go to briarwood.org/when I die. That's briarwood.org/when I die. For additional resources that will encourage your Christian faith, we invite you to download our free app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll be able to listen to today's teaching by Harry, along with all of our archived programs. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time, as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.